God speaking through the apostle, not only to Timothy, but with lessons for us all. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. In my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Father, we do bow our hearts before you now and ask for insight and illumination as we think on your word, that you would apply it to our lives, that we would grow from it and benefit by it. We pray that your Spirit would fill us, that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. 2 Timothy is, as far as we can tell, the last known letter of the Apostle Paul. From what we know of his life in the book of Acts, Galatians was likely written at the close of his first missionary journey, just prior to the Jerusalem Council in 49 AD, as his first known letter. 1 and 2 Thessalonians followed at the end of his second missionary journey, while Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians were written over the course of his long third missionary journey. That journey ended in Jerusalem when he arrived bringing the gift for famine relief to the Jerusalem church, at which time he was accused of violating the sanctions of the temple, and he was imprisoned, and at which time he pleaded to be heard by Caesar, as was his right as a Roman citizen. And so he was then escorted to Rome, where he was put in prison. And that's where we find him at the end of the book of at the book of Acts in chapter 28. That's all as far as his life as we know. The so-called prison epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were probably written during that imprisonment. Whether within that two-year time frame or beyond it, we don't know, but it seems those letters seem to be closely grouped and fit that time period, though some do date Philippians a little bit earlier. He appears to have then been released. Looking at 1 Timothy and Titus, his travel patterns, the comments he makes, don't fit with any of his prior travel, and so it seems that he was released for a while and he resumed his itinerant ministry, going to Crete with Titus and traveling around and securing Timothy's spot in Ephesus and speaking of ministry. And then we come to 2 Timothy, where we find him once again in prison. 2 Timothy 1:8, he comments to to that effect. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He's now once again in prison. And not only is he in prison this time, but it does not seem that he expects to be released. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And throughout this letter of 2 Timothy, and particularly in these closing comments, we see a little bit more of the heart of Paul. In 2 Corinthians, we saw much of his heart revealed when he was being attacked and the gospel was being attacked and he defended it. But here too, we see something of his concern for himself and for others as he is in prison. He is expecting soon to depart and be with the Lord, whatever that means as far as his immediate circumstances. We don't know what they are. It appears that he's lonely. He has sent some helpers away on ministry. Others have turned against him. When he was put on trial, no one spoke in his defense. Now only Luke, of all the helpers, is there. He asks Timothy to come as soon as he can. It may be that the end was coming close and he saw it. But he's lonely. He wants Timothy to come sooner rather than later. Verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. The weather apparently is starting to turn. It's growing colder. And so he says to Timothy in verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. And down in verse, beyond what we read in verse 21, he says, come before, do your best to come before winter. He wanted that cloak. In those days when you were in prison, the state did not provide all the resources for your stay. They basically provided a cell. And if you wanted food, if you wanted clothing, it had to be provided by your friends or your family. It was not a kind of paid for escape from normal life. It was hard if you were not provided for. And so he's getting older. He feels that cold. He wants that cloak. But in the midst of all his various and sundry concerns, he adds this request, bring also the books and above all the parchments. And I find that interesting. I mean, he's going to die soon. We don't know how much longer he has to live. What does he want with books? Why are they so important to him? I mean, the cloak, that makes sense. The weather's changing. It's getting closer. And a request for some food shipments would have been reasonable. We don't know how well he was being cared for. But he asks for books. Why books? Now, the parchments, many commentators believe, was probably a reference to Old Testament scriptures, probably the Greek Old Testament, that he wanted to have the scripture with him. But we don't know that necessarily these books were scriptures as well. Maybe they were commentaries on the scriptures or other rabbinical writings. We don't know exactly what they were. But why does he ask for these books? Well, we know that Paul was an educated man in Acts 22, verse 3, as he's making a defense in Jerusalem. He identifies himself. He says in verse 3, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. He was an educated man. He learned from one of the finest rabbis of his day. And he was not one who took his faith for granted. As he was converted and then as he began to serve the Lord, in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about his zeal. He says, "Do you in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He did not take his faith for granted. He was concerned that having preached to others, that he himself would not be found faithless. And yet, as he was an educated man who was serious about his faith, we know that his reading was not confined only to the scriptures and to religious writings. When he was confronting the Greeks on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, as he was dialoguing with them and discussing with them the many altars, including the one that was set apart for an unknown God, he says in verse 27, they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him, yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for, quote, in Him we live and move and have our being. Here he's quoting the philosopher, Greek religious prophet Epimenides. At least that's who it's believed, sort of a psychic type of a prophet. A number of legends about him going to sleep in a cave for a long period of years and waking up and having visions and so on and so forth. But he was sort of a religious type of a philosopher. And then he says, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. The poet Aratus, he quotes from him as well. And then when he was on the island of Crete, probably quoting Epimenides again, but in Titus 1, in speaking to the to Titus about his ministry to the Cretans, he says, one in verse 12 of chapter 1, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Again, he's conversant with contemporary philosophy and contemporary literature, so he's able to use it in talking with other people. So he was an educated man. He was one that did not take his faith for granted. And even as he was confined in prison, he still cared for the Lord. And he cared for the Lord's church. He's writing Timothy. He's concerned how Timothy will hold up against opposition. He talks to him in the second letter of Timothy about discipleship in chapter 2, about handling the Word of God rightly and acting as a teacher, not getting caught up in foolish arguments. He talks about the opposition that he's going to face. And he talks about the Scriptures and being conversant with the Scriptures and how the Scriptures are able to make one wise for salvation. He's concerned about Timothy, that he not back away, that he not be ashamed of Paul, that he be willing to embrace suffering even in his calling. Paul was concerned for the church. He was concerned for Timothy. He was concerned for himself. He wasn't just going to give up and die. And so for Paul, that meant in order to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, he needed the books. For him, it wasn't a luxury. The books were on the same level as the cloak to keep warm. He needed them if he was going to carry on. Now, he admitted above that his ministry, as he saw it, was basically over. He's been poured out like a drink offering. He's expecting to be with the Lord. But nonetheless, in the brief time that remained, he did not want to waste that time. He wanted to use that time for himself and for others. He wanted to know the Lord. Indeed, in his first imprisonment, when he was writing to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about all of his learning. But then he says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He wanted to know Christ. As much as he already knew Christ, he's willing to give up all that he had become for the sake of knowing Him better. And one of the things that helped him was the books. Certainly the Scriptures were included within the books, but it seems likely that it extended far beyond the Scriptures, that whatever he could read that would help him to understand himself or his culture, the people to whom he was ministering, that would open up the Scriptures to him. He sat at the feet of the rabbis. He'd read the rabbinical writings, the disputations over the meaning of Scriptures. And he wanted to know his Lord. That was important for him. I don't think this reference to needing the books was accidental or even incidental, because it sent a message to Timothy that there's always more to learn, that we ought never to stop, that we ought to strive to know God better, that our learning is not merely for ourselves, but it's for others. This whole letter of 2 Timothy is Paul trying to encourage Timothy in the face of opposition to be a good soldier for Christ, to be the athlete that competes according to the rules, to be the hardworking farmer, to be the worker approved by God. He just wasn't going to stop. He very well may have written more letters to other people that just have not been preserved for us in the Scripture. It may be that he wrote to Titus again in Dalmatia, or to Crescens in Galatia, or Tychicus in Ephesus. We don't know. But Paul wanted the books, I don't think for entertainment, but so that he might continue to serve the Lord. And so books and reading are a part of our coming to know the Lord. Because when we read books, we're confronted with ideas. Even secular books confront us with ideas that force us to have to give a defense for what we believe, whether directly in discussing about the book with others or just merely in reading a book. It's In our visual age, you know, you can watch visual media and you could just sort of sit there and soak it in without thinking about it. But books tend to be a little bit more intrusive. The words and the ideas tend to engage our thinking and require us to think. And so, you know, books play an important part of our lives. Books about the Bible as well as books about other topics. And I admit I'm a bibliophile. I love books. Part of it's my personality. But part of it too is my conviction that if we are going to bear faithful witness to Christ, we need to know Him. We need to know Him with our hearts, but we also need to know Him with our heads. We need to be able to give a reason for the hope that we have. We need to be able to discern that the Jesus that other people are talking about is the same Jesus that's spoken of in the Bible and not some Jesus of their own making. And so for that reason, from the earliest days of my ministry, we have been building a small library here to try and help encourage you in your walk with God, that as questions and issues arise, that you might be familiar and that you might have access to materials. Because living out here in Cumberland, Maryland, we have neither the libraries, the religious books in our local library are very erratic and sporadic in what they have. A lot of it is loosey-goosey testimonial type of stuff. A lot of it is New Age spirituality. The best Christian bookstore we have is Ollie's, and that's just more hit or miss depending on what the publishers have overstocked and are trying to get rid of. And once in a while you can find a great gem there. And certainly I've found a number of gems that I've added to our church library. But the library is here not just so that I have a legacy when I die, that this is Lee Capper's memorial library that he put together. But the library is meant to help you grow, to provide you with resources as you encounter issues. We're facing a tectonic change in our culture over the issue of gender and identity. And there's a lot of issues there that both biblically and theologically, as well as scientifically and psychologically, that some arguments may be beyond what we know and understand. And so we have books on homosexuality and on these issues in our library. We have one issue affecting a number of our teenagers, not necessarily ours in our church, but in our culture, is the whole issue of cutting. And we actually have two books. One's a booklet, one's more of a book on how to understand cutting and how to communicate with someone about that. There are theological issues. The whole idea of the Word of God being the Word of God is under attack once again. And so we have books that speak on a number of levels about different issues that arise. But one of the challenges that we have when we have a library is we may have a book, but we don't know how to find it. And so I just want to take a few minutes to give you a brief tour of our library so that you might be able to find the things that will help you be equipped to learn more of God, to stimulate your thinking about Him, to help you help others, to both engage the culture with the truth of Jesus Christ or to evangelize others or to learn more, to study, to show yourselves approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. So I have, if you would hand this out for me, then I have really gone way above my dinosauric technological abilities here. All right. I have made a PowerPoint. Wonders, wonders. It's going to take a minute. It's, as we think about having books and how do you organize them and how do you find them, early on we decided to use the Dewey Decimal System simply because it was already there. It was much easier to use than the Library of Congress, which was, I still have not figured that thing out. I had in college and seminary, but I just had to go by the card catalog. I couldn't really follow the logic to it. But the Dewey system is a little bit easier, and it's based on topics. It's, as you notice, under the Dewey classification chart, the zeros up to 99 have to do with computer science, information, and general works. The 100s are philosophy and psychology. The 200s are religion. 300s are social science. 400s are language. 500s are science. 600s are technology. Technology is really stretched quite a bit. For example, they have in the 640s home and family management. Family dynamics, and it's not so much technology as more sociology, but that's where they put it. 700s are arts and recreation, 800 literature, and 900 history and geography. And just knowing the basic 10 classifications can help you at least get pointed somewhat in the right direction. Within each one, each category, it's divided into 10 subcategories, and then each subcategory is, oh, I know what the problem is. I never connected it to my computer. There we go. All right. Bring the books. So, now on the back of the page, I put the 200 religion, breaking it down in further detail to try and help you understand the idea of how it's organized. But just there's a Dewey Decimal classification chart, and then there's the religion chart. Actually, both of these are on the wall in the church library, but it's easy to walk by and not pay attention. So I thought I'd give them to you to help you look at it. But when you first walk in on your left, what you see is mainly non-books. It's basically CDs are right in here, musical CDs, and then these are the Mars Hill audio journals, and then there's also some CDs up here. There's some old cassette tape teaching materials here. These are DVDs right here, and then VHS down here. These are children's VHS here, and then some children's Adventures and Odyssey sort of things there. So that's just to... We do have other things both Christian movies and instructional DVDs to help you, and some of the things that we get for our Sunday school we put in the library so that you can look at them later. Some music that's not readily available, like a lot of the Getty stuff and the RUF hymnal stuff, the Indelible Grace music we try to get, and a variety of children's instructional songs and scripture songs we try to have in the church library as well. But all that is going to be found with the cassettes right in here. And then, as you proceed a little further down on the left, this is the children and youth section. On the bottom here is fictional books. And then up here is fictional books more aimed at teenagers rather than youth. But we have a lot of historical fiction for kids. There's a lot of missionary stories and so on. Then when you look straight on, you see on the bottom is this is the whole of the books that we have for children that are in the Dewey classification that aren't fiction. A lot of them are different kinds of Bible stories, just to help you see what kinds of things might be useful for your kids or for your grandkids. And then we have fictional books here. And then these are biographies for children. And then at the top we start, this is our 0 and 100s. Most of the books in the zeros are basically books about books, lists of books that are helpful. Honey for a Child's Heart, Honey for a Woman's Heart, books about guiding you about what books you might want to read. And then some books on philosophy, on logic and ethics are here. One or two books touching on psychology and psychological issues. And then we start the 200s. And the 200s is the bulk of our library. And the from 200 to 209, we only have one or two books in just general miscellaneous type of topics. We have a few more in the two. This is probably the 200 right here. Then the 210s and up to 219s are right in here. A few books about science and religion, or philosophy and religion. And then with the 220s, we really start getting into the Bible. The first 220 is all the way. 220 starts here with books about the scripture. Then you have some dictionaries, and then you have different Bible versions and study Bibles that you can look at to decide if you might want to use one or the other. And then books about challenges to the Bible and how to interpret the Bible. And then you have Matthew Henry's commentaries. We then have some Bible atlases. And then basically through here, we have books and commentaries on the Old Testament. And then we start going into the New Testament. And this is as you're facing the library going into it. And that brings you, the book of Revelation is 228. You see, and we don't have any Apocrypha or Pseudepigrapha in our library. But then start books of theology, systematic theology, sort of like our Sunday school class where the Bible is studied topically rather than synthetically going through it book by book. And so we have a number of different theological works on a lot of topics. And then you get, that's the 230. And then you get the 231, which are books about God and then and the Trinity. And then 232 is, and then 231, a subsection of it is also on the Holy Spirit. And then 232, you have books about Jesus. And then you have 233, books about humanity. And that takes us down to about here. And then 234 his books. Whoops. Yeah. Two 34 books about salvation, which includes the whole idea of grace and the sacraments and justification and adoption and sanctification. That brings us all the way on these top two shelves, including baptism and the Lord's Supper and the impact there of salvation. And then we get 235. It has to do with spiritual beings. We have two or three books on angels, and I think maybe one on demons. And then we get into 236, which is eschatology, the end things, which is these books right in here are on heaven and hell and the end times, the intermediate state, books touching on, if you're interested in thinking more topically, rather than just the book of Revelation about the end times, there's a number of books there. And then 238, those books are right here. These have to do with confessions of faith. There's one or two books on the Apostles' Creed, and then a number of books that explain the Westminster Catechisms and confessions, whether in, by way of commentary or historical perspective. But it speaks to the significance of our confession for modern life. And that takes us then down to about here. And then that brings us to 239 is apologetics. And that's the bottom two shelves here. Defending the faith. And it could be defending the faith in general, or defending the faith against particular secularism or heretics or whatnot. And then we get into the 240s, and that's moral theology is up here, followed by devotionals here. And then we get down into, in 248 is the Christian life, and that's here, and then that also goes into here. All these books are on the Christian life. And if you want to know books about parenting and for men, and then you have books about women and then for parents, those are all there. And then we have books on a number of books on suffering. And that's a category 248.86. That comes there. And then we have books on the family life, and that's on family devotions and family practices and how to help your children sit in church and stuff like that. Those are books there. And then we go into the 250s, which have to do with books on what's called Christian orders in the local church, books on what it means, what church and church membership mean, and then books on preaching, and then books on the pastoral office and on deacons and elders, explaining about being deacons and elders, and then church government, and then activities in the local church. And then we get into 260, Christian social theology. And 261 is a large section that is found here, and I think it even extends a little bit to the top here, that deals with how the Christian faith applies to different areas of life, whether psychology, philosophy, history, music, art, moral issues, how the Christian faith views those things. And then we go to worship and to the Sabbath. And then we have up here books on missions and books on evangelism. And then we have the start of church history right in here. And then we have some magazines and journals there. And then the last section in the fellowship hall, this is all the way from 300 all the way down to 700. We have a number of books in the 300 area. In 306, for example, has to do with personal morality and relationships, male and female. Books in the books in the 360s deal with abortion, there's books in there on college life. All those are considered under the topic of social science. Then we skip to the 500s, dealing with books mainly dealing with geology and biology and evolution, looking at that from a Christian perspective. Then in 600, most of the books there either have to do in the 610s, a Christian perspective on medicine and medical issues, or in the 640s about family issues. And then we have some books in the 700s on the bottom that deal with crafts and arts and that. At the top here, we have a couple books on Christian perspective on music, and then books on literature found here. Not literature itself is in our fiction section right here, but books about literature from a Christian perspective. We have a book, for example, on Dickens and his how to look at his material Christianly, and books on The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings and analyze those. And then we have then books on history, including a few interesting books on early American history and religion and how religion impacts American history, and looking at some of the questions, how Christian was America when it started. And so those are interesting as well. And then here, a very important section are the biographies. And I think Christian biography is a real significant part of our growing experience. When we see how other Christians face the issues of life, it can be challenging, it can be encouraging to understand that other people have lived and they've faced different things than we have, or maybe they face the same things. But seeing how they lived and how they lived out their faith. So then finally we have fiction, where you can learn a lot from fiction as people tell stories. It reveals a lot about what they believe. And it forces us to interact with, do we agree with all the choices that these fictional characters made? Or what is the author trying to communicate? What idea does he want us to see through this story? In a sense, you see, the Bible is one grand story. And so we can learn about the Bible even from reading other stories to know how do we read stories and what can we learn from them, and so sharpen our ability to look at life and live. So I hope this little quick tour, I couldn't walk you all through, and I would have loved to pull off a volume here and a volume there to make a recommendation, and I wasn't sophisticated enough to have all these additional slides of individual books and so on. But I hope that at least helped give you an idea of the breadth of material that we have here, that we have tried to put together good materials that are faithful to the Scripture. Not everyone is from a Presbyterian and Reformed perspective. Not everyone is from a conservative perspective. But there are books there to sharpen you. The Bible says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And one way we sharpen one another is not just in our personal interactions, but through our reading. Paul, in the Bible, it was preserved. Remember the books. Bring the books. And so we do well to remember the books, to let books be a part of our life, to allow us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to have our minds expanded, sometimes through encouragement, sometimes through challenge, but nonetheless that we might be good servants of the Lord and faithful stewards. Paul, when he was dying, as he faced his death, he wanted books. He felt it was as important to be warm in his mind as to be warm in his body. And so I hope that we can be warm, that we can sharpen one another, that we can encourage one another, and that we can bear faithful witness to Christ, not only through our teaching and preaching ministry, not only through our educational and Bible study ministry, but also through the ministry of books that are available. So thank you for your patience. And hopefully that was helpful for navigating what we have. And if you can't find it,
ask me, and I would be glad to help you find it. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we've been able to put together the library that we have. We thank you for those that have gone before us in the faith, that have had insight and understanding, that we can learn from by their example through biography or from their instruction through books about the Bible or about culture or about life. We live in amazing times, and there's so many ideas going around and so many issues we suddenly need to confront that once were not even thought of as an issue. And we don't all have expertise in all areas, and so we need help, and we thank you for the resources that you've provided. We ask that you would stir up in our hearts that longing that Paul had, that he was not content with what he already knew. He wanted to know more. He was willing to give up everything for the sake of knowing Christ. May we have that desire to know Christ, and may we find books a helpful tool in coming to know our Lord and Savior God. Not the only tool, but a helpful tool. And to that end, we pray in Jesus' name.